Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to the end of the chapter. We're going to begin at verse 26 and read down through verse 40. Hear now God's holy word. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Amen. This is God's holy word. When I was a missionary in France, I had a friend who spoke about some of the worship services that he had attended there in France. He called them La Sainte Pagaille, which translates into English as the holy confusion or the holy disorder. Now, he wasn't speaking necessarily, I hope, of the denomination that we were working with, which was not known for confusion. Instead, what we had in the churches that we worked with was an orderly liturgical worship that's very similar to what we have here. In fact, our liturgy that we use on Sunday mornings is based in part on that liturgy that we used in France in the church that I worked with there. Now, Paul was concerned about disorderly worship and confusion that reigned during the worship services in Corinth. And so he closes his remarks in this chapter on the use and the misuse of spiritual gifts and disorderly practices in worship. And he lays down two principles. There are two things to keep in mind as we look at this. These are two principles for godly worship that apply to us as well. Worship, number one, worship must be edifying. And number two, worship must be orderly. Those are the two things that Paul sets forth that we can draw from this passage that definitely apply to us. And so we began by talking about edifying worship, and he lays down some rules for tongues in worship. Verses 26 through 28 talk about this. He wants you to imagine a worship service, first of all, in which several people are speaking all at the same time, some speaking in tongues, some others prophesying in a language that you can understand, but there are two or three guys talking at the same time in your native language, and maybe two or three or four other people, or maybe more than that, speaking in tongues. Nobody is interpreting, and in the midst of all of this, some of the women in the congregation are trying to interrupt the people who are speaking to ask questions, or they want to take their place and begin to speak in the church service. So all of this is going on, and the Apostle Paul wants us to understand. He addresses the situation in the worship service in Corinth, and he wants us to understand the importance of worship being both edifying and orderly. Disorder and confusion were the ruled the day in Corinth, apparently. And so Paul seeks to bring order into this by mentioning the types of services that were held in the other churches that he had established throughout the Roman Empire. And those churches were known for a propriety and an order that was pleasing to God in their worship. That's what he wants the Corinthians to understand as well. So he gives us these principles, these two principles of godly worship to be followed at Corinth. The first principle is everything should be done for edification. We've seen that word over and over again in this letter thus far. And it's a word that means to build others up in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the context. It means to build somebody up, to teach them, to instruct them, to advance them, to bring out their potential. That's what the word literally means. But the way Paul's using it is he wants them to grow in the Christian faith. That's the potential he wants them to focus on. And so in the worship service, there were some, as he says, who had a psalm. I don't think so much he's talking about an Old Testament psalm, but he's talking about the Holy Spirit instructing someone in a gospel song to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that was done. And so there were some who had a psalm that they wanted to sing in the presence of the others. There were others who had a teaching. This would have been instruction and application from what was being said either by tongues plus interpretation or by prophecy. And so there are some who want to apply that and explain that. There are some who had a revelation. Agabus is one that we read about in the book of Acts, who had a revelation about, first about a famine that was about to take place, and then about the Apostle Paul being arrested when he went up to Jerusalem. And so these were things that these New Testament prophets received that had to do with specific events. Others had a tongue. We've seen this word over and over again. It means they were speaking in a foreign language that they had not studied, that had been given to them directly by God. Not ecstatic utterances, but a specific language here. And somebody else had an interpretation, meaning that the Holy Spirit inspired someone to understand what was said in that tongue and to be able to accurately explain what was being said in that foreign language to others. Now, none of these things are forbidden in the worship at Corinth at all. What is forbidden is the fact that some of this, or maybe even all of this, is being done for show and not to build others up in Christ, in the knowledge of Jesus. So just imagine the church where there are all of these people who are doing these things with the idea of, look at me, look how great I am. I'm able to speak in tongues. I'm able to give you this revelation of what God is going to do tomorrow. I'm able to do this, that, and the other. And so everybody is puffed up and proud. And the church is not being built up in Jesus, but everybody is showing off, essentially. And so there's confusion also that's going on because everybody's doing this all at the same time. I imagine not just one person interrupting everybody, but everybody interrupting everybody constantly during the worship service. And so Paul lays down godly ground rules. Okay, these are godly things that ought to take place. The first thing he says is only two or three ought to speak in tongues and worship, and they ought to do it one at a time, one after the other, not all at the same time, and only if there is someone present who is able to interpret what is being said. So that's the ground rule that he lays down. And he tells them if there's nobody there who can interpret, then the one who was wanting to speak in tongues ought to remain silent during the worship service and simply talk to God in silence. Now, that leads us to an important principle that has to do with the speaking in tongues and also prophecy in this chapter. And that is this. Tongues and prophecy were not ecstatic, uncontrollable utterances. We sometimes get the idea, and if you look at what passes for tongues in some churches today, people are so much under the control of the Holy Spirit that they bark like dogs, they fall down and get stuck on the carpet with Holy Ghost glue, and they jabber all at the same time. That's the same type of thing that Paul is saying, don't do this. Don't do this in the worship service. And so what he's presenting here is the fact that tongues and prophecy are not ecstatic and uncontrollable things, but they are under the intelligent control of the one who is speaking. This person, either the prophet or the speaker in tongues, can keep his mouth shut. He is under the control of his own intellect. He can speak or he can refrain from speaking. He's not under some compulsion that he cannot control. That's the first thing, and that fits for both tongues and prophecy here. And so Paul goes on and gives rules for prophecy starting in verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak. And so he's saying essentially the same type of thing. Once again, only two or three of the prophets are to speak during the worship service, and others were to pass judgment on what was said. Well, what that means is they're speaking in a language that everyone can understand, and so there is this obligation in the scriptures to judge or to test the spirits. And so those who were there were to pass judgment on what was being said. Is this the word of God? Is this in accordance with what God has to say? Is this person giving true prophecy? And so they were to discern the truthfulness of what was being said in the revelation that this prophet had. In addition, if somebody is seated, take a look at what he says here. If a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent, or you can all prophesy one by one. So here is this idea that somebody is seated there, which incidentally means that the churches did have seats of some kind, right? I mean, wherever they were meeting, they were sitting down. Might have been sitting on the floor, but they were seated, not just standing constantly, which happens in Eastern Orthodox churches, or some Eastern Orthodox churches. But they were seated, and so here's somebody sitting, somebody else is standing up, and he's speaking, and a revelation comes to a person who's seated, and the one who is speaking is then to be quiet and give way to the one who has received this revelation so that he can speak. Now, it's not clear whether or not the fellow who's seated waits until the other guy finishes speaking and then he gets up, or the Holy Spirit basically informs the guy who's speaking, it's now time for you to sit down, someone else is going to speak, and he immediately sits down and the other person stands up. Whatever the case is, the result's the same. They speak not at the same time, but one after the other. One by one, he says. And so everyone who has the gift of prophecy is to exercise it during the worship service one by one so that, and the goal is for all to learn and all to be exhorted. He uses those two terms. To be exhorted from the Word of God on how to live, to learn what God has to say about the gospel and about Christ. When he says the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, he is not talking about one prophet being subject to another prophet. Instead, I think what he's getting at here is that he's talking about an individual prophet is in control of his faculties. He's able to speak or he's able to refrain from speaking. He's not under this uncontrollable compulsion to keep on speaking until God tells him to stop. He is as under control of his actions as you and I are. He can keep silent, or he could speak as he saw fit. And therefore, these commands that Paul gives can be followed. They can be followed intelligently of a person's own will. We know this is so, and the reason we know this is so is because God is a God of peace and not a God of confusion. For God is God, not a God of confusion but of peace, he says in the first part of verse 33. Pagan gods, like the gods of Greece and Rome, were given outbursts of passion. If you read the mythological accounts of these pagan gods, it's like watching a soap opera. They're stabbing each other in the back. They're plotting against one another. They're given to all kinds of outbursts of passion. The true God, the only God who exists, is not like that. He is not a God of chaos and confusion. He is a God who brings peace and order to his creation, and to us as his creatures. He gives us peace, and he gives us order also. And so our worship ought to center on that, and that's what Paul is saying at the end of this chapter. Our worship ought to reflect peace and order. Our worship ought to reflect the God whom we worship. And so that's one of the reasons that our worship is orderly and it is liturgical, because it reflects the nature and character of God. It reflects what God is, who God is, and what God is like. And then Paul says some things here that sometimes are misunderstood. Begin at the middle of verse 33. As in all the churches of the saints, the women are to keep silent in the churches. The thing to remember is our punctuation in English is not inspired. Okay, and so the best way to read this sentence is to recognize that the end of verse 33 is the actual beginning of what we call verse 34. As in all the churches of the saints, the women are to keep silent in the churches. He's putting those two things together. He's telling about the practice of the churches of the Lord Jesus elsewhere. In that first use of the churches, that in all the churches of the saints, he's talking about the various congregations of believers and their children that exist around the Roman Empire. And when he says the women are to keep silent in the churches, that second use of the word churches, he's talking about the church worship services. So what's he talking about here? They're not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? What's he talking about? Okay, what he's getting at is this. We've seen that the prophets were to speak and others were to pass judgment on their words. And so part of what Paul is saying is that the women in the congregation were not to sit in judgment over the men who were prophesying. But that's not all that he's saying. He's talking about speaking in the churches, and he's talking about asking questions during the worship service that would then lead to discussions where the women might begin to dominate the conversation or seek to interject their evaluation of what was being said. And he's also, the use of this word has to do with public speaking in the sense of preaching or teaching all who were there. And so Paul says three times in this section, women are to keep silent in worship. Now, he does not mean that women are not allowed to sing, and he doesn't mean that women are not allowed to worship together with the men who are there. But what he does mean is women are not allowed to lead worship by preaching or teaching or praying from the pulpit as the leader of the church's worship. Nor does he mean that women are to be kept ignorant of the scriptures. That's not at all what he's saying. He says it's proper for women to learn the Bible, but in order to do that, he tells them to ask their own husbands at home rather than about anything that needs to be clarified, rather than interrupting what's going on in worship. Now, obviously, if the husband can't answer the question, the husband needs to talk to the elders to be able to gain a clearer understanding of what Scripture is saying. And Paul is not, in this passage, addressing widows, and he's not addressing single women who don't have husbands to ask, because what would be proper at that point would be for them to ask the elders, just not interrupt the worship service to do so. That's the point that he's making, is the decent in order. It doesn't mean either that a woman cannot assist her husband in team instruction of others. Priscilla assisted Aquila in the instruction of Apollos. Take your Bibles and turn back to Acts chapter 18 for just a minute. The end of Acts chapter 18. Now look at the way this is done. We're going to begin at verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Okay, what I wanted us to see in that section is that what doesn't happen during the preaching of Apollos is Priscilla doesn't pop up and say, wait a minute, you got that all wrong. It's like this. She doesn't interrupt, and apparently they take him aside after he has finished speaking. This is not in a public setting. It's aside, it says, which means that either they've gone someplace else, or it's certainly not during the preaching and the worship of the church. They take him aside, and they begin to instruct him. And both of them work in instructing him so that he comes to know and proclaim Jesus as the Christ. And so this is something that's not done. It's not interrupting the public worship. It's not done in a way that is full of chaos and confusion, but rather she is assisting her husband in this. And so the focus on that and everything else that Paul mentions here in worship is on the decorum that ought to exist in the public worship of God. And so in that regard, Paul says women are to keep silent in public worship. And he gives reasons. The reasons he gives are women are not permitted to speak publicly in worship because it's contrary to the relationship of subordination of women to men in the creation account. That's where he's going with that. When he talks about the law, he's talking about the Old Testament, and most likely he's referring to the creation of woman as man's helper. And so if a woman were to appear in public as a teacher of a man, that would undermine the established order of creation. And then another thing that he says, the desire for knowledge is not improper, but it is improper for a woman to speak in church by asking those questions publicly. She's to ask the questions at home and not disrupt the orderly worship of God with the questions. Finally, Paul wants to settle this issue, and so he asks the Corinthians two questions. He said, are you the original church that received the word of God? And the second question is, are you the only church that received the word of God? In other words, do you think that you alone have the right to determine how worship ought to be done? The answer to those questions, obviously, is no. The Corinthians were not the first church ever established, and the Corinthians are not the only church in the world. And therefore, the implication is they're not to ignore the practices of other churches of Christ elsewhere. And so finally, Paul concludes this section by talking about the Lord's commandment. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. So the conclusion that Paul gives is he wants his readers in Corinth to understand that everything he's written in this letter, not just what he has said about women, not just what he has said about tongues and prophecy, everything he has said up to this point and everything he's about to say in the rest of the letter, all of this is the word of God, and all of it is the commandment of the Lord. And he says, basically, anybody who does not recognize this, that this is God's commandment to be obeyed, should not be listened to and should not be followed. The one who fails to listen to the authority of the Word of God has no authority himself to command others to follow him. And the conclusion of the matter is desire earnestly to prophesy because that edifies. Do not forbid to speak in tongues. Obviously, the idea there is with interpretation because that also would edify. But everything ought to be done, as he concludes, properly and in an orderly manner. Disorder and chaos are forbidden in the worship of the church. Now, how does this apply to us? We don't have prophets. We don't have tongue speakers in the church today. People who do claim to do that are at the very best mistaken from sincere motives, and at the very worst are charlatans and deceivers. We don't have prophets and we don't have tongue speakers today but we are to follow the directions for orderly worship. That is something that is applicable. And we should not have women as leaders in public worship either. That was the practice of the ancient church, based on the Old Testament scriptures, and for the reasons that Paul gives, that ought to be our practice today as well. And so, decency and order are the rules, not impropriety and chaos. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that we have seen from your word today. Lord, we ask that you would enable us to understand the things that are taught. And Heavenly Father, to do as the Apostle Paul has said, to seek to worship you in an orderly fashion, in a fashion that is proper, and not to seek this disorder and chaos that seems to reign in so many different places. Father, may our worship of you be done as a reflection of who you are, the God of peace, not a God of confusion, a God of order, not a God of chaos. And so may our worship be done in peace and in order. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's holy name. Amen.